seated. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Isn't that a great hymn, by the way? There's so many phrases in that that are worthy of a lot of reflection. He has quenched the Lord's loud thunder. He has silenced Sinai. So we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code, Paul writes. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. Let's pray together. We desire, O Lord, that through your Spirit, this word might be proclaimed in faithfulness and in power. And that we, O Lord, would have our hearts warmed and changed. That we would grow in confidence in you. When everything around us seems to say, trust only yourself. You, O Lord, we will trust. And for the reasons even given in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, till it was all leavened. And that is the word of the Lord. Our brother read from Deuteronomy chapter 10, just recounting how it all began as Moses reflecting, as Deuteronomy, considered the second giving of the law, reflects on the history of what God has done for them and sending them back to remind them where they came from. And they came from 70 souls, that's not including Joseph, who was already in Egypt, that came, but even that, that's just adding another, let's see, he had 2 sons, he had a wife, and him. So you add another 4, and then you get 74, and the point still stands, that they went in 70 into Egypt. And they came out many, many thousands. Into Egypt, 70. And it's something to reflect upon that, because they went into Egypt because of Joseph's influence. His influence in Potiphar's house, his influence in the prison as one who belonged to Yahweh, his influence in the house of Pharaoh. And they came. But what happened after that? A Pharaoh grew that did not know Joseph. And yet, even in the time of slavery and bondage, what was God doing? He was growing. I say, but they weren't so influential. But they didn't have someone seated in Pharaoh's house kind of running things. And they didn't have all these other influences the way they thought influence always worked. But yet God was building and growing and growing and growing. And they came out 70 souls. At the time of Jesus, he was a speck in a much larger world of other religions and other philosophies. His influence at the time of his life was really compared to, say, the philosophies of Confucius or Buddhism was really small. Buddhism had already been around for several hundred years. Confucianism was already taught in what was already an expanding empire of China. He was unheard of in the Americas, although there were civilizations at that time that were establishing themselves. No great empires yet, but there were things happening in those places where Northern Europe was merely a bunch of chieftains and hunters and gatherers, where there was not a great overflowing. Genghis Khan hadn't showed up yet. Attila the Hun wasn't doing his thing in Northern Europe at that time. And there's Jesus, and he's there, and he's got his 12 disciples, and there he is. Very small things. And then you also consider that Jesus wasn't even accepted by his own people. There was little chance, humanly speaking, that Jesus and the kingdom he preached would ever make it out of that slice of the Eastern Mediterranean of land that he was preaching in and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He had no backing, we know, from the existing powers of Israel. He had no backing from the existing powers of Rome. Yet, his words here, at the time when he is this itinerant preacher, doing signs and wonders for sure, but remember, people weren't accepting of them, not all of them. And he says these words. Bet, someone might say, it's equivalent to someone saying, you bet on the old mare that's in the race with the slouched back and the unkept hair and the head that just seems to hang down. You bet on that horse. It's not one you would bet on. You would not bet that from this, what Jesus says comes of it would come of it. We really do need to see, and it is always important for the history of the church, and we need to see, this is meaningful to us in our own time, the astounding promise of the growth of the kingdom of heaven. It's growth in a time when we might think it's just time for us to be content to withdraw, circle the wagons, and just say, let's just be small. The first thing we're going to see two. There's two parables. With the first one, the amazing growth of the kingdom of heaven, its humble origins. Not only, as we have seen, the historical circumstances of Jesus and where he was compared to a world that had many other peoples that happened to live in Palestine. It began with a very narrow appeal. Jesus called whom? Not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Narrow. Because people tend to see themselves as righteous. So Jesus from the start says, I've come to call sinners. Not you who think yourself are righteous. So here it's someone who's marketing something that, and not marketing, but you know what I mean. He's appealing to those who about something that is not necessarily what everyone's thinking about. They weren't thinking that they needed what he was bringing, except for those who labored and were heavy laden that he called. So it had this narrow appeal. He spoke to those who had ears to hear. Did you catch that phrase in that hymn we just sang? He gave us ears and he gave us eyes. That, as Jesus said to his disciples, it has been given to you to hear and to see, to understand these parables. It's been given to us. It's for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And many were blind. He addressed sin in the hearts of proud men. He demanded discipleship, not distant acquaintance. So you take even those who might hear and say, yes, like the rich young ruler, tell me what I need to do to be saved. Sell everything you have and come and follow me. How many people had second thoughts when the demands of discipleship were set upon them? And you see this narrow attention, this narrow spectrum that Jesus is addressing. You think, well, that is so narrow, nothing. You can't build a multi-billion corporation on something that has just so narrow a niche. It's just too niche. Everyone needs a computer. Everyone needs a cell phone. Everyone uses software. You got a grocery shop. It's kind of like marketing bow ties. That time has passed. Build a fortune on bow ties. Although some people look really good in bow ties. I don't particularly wear them well, but some people look really great in bow ties. Particularly professors seem to wear them well with the cardigan sweaters. But again, it's narrow. This is narrow. You don't build something great over something so narrow. Its immediate appeal doesn't seem to be able to catch on. It doesn't market well to a world. It doesn't have then a good chance of succeeding, let alone becoming huge. The odds are not in their favor. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, what he was proclaiming, is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It was understood to be the smallest of seeds. It was kind of one of these things, that's as small as a mustard seed. And it was familiar to the people whom he was addressing. Every Jew understood that if you take a mustard seed, it would grow into this spectacular shrub, bush, tree. But what they couldn't do is ever look at what Jesus was proclaiming or what their thought and expectation of was the kingdom and be able to trace it back to Jesus. See, the Jews had this understanding that the kingdom of heaven would come with such enormous power from the start that a mustard seed would not describe the start of the kingdom of heaven. It would come with a great and powerful king. It would come where enemies are then falling down at their feet. Victorious battles. Kings bringing their treasures. And it's Jesus, an itinerant preacher, with claims and a narrow audience who would listen to him. You know, John the Baptist, you recall at the start of this part of Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist asks, are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another? Somehow this doesn't match. Remember what John preached. Listen to his preaching. Behold the Lamb of God, he said to his disciples as he sent them following Jesus. John preached, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, says John the Baptist. And there's Jesus. Where's the winnowing fork? And where's the fire? Where's the brimstone? Where's the cleaning house? Where is this spectacular appearance of the kingdom of heaven? Where are all these things? Where is the meteoric coming of the kingdom? It must have, to them, seemed like a bad joke. And you wonder why the Pharisees said, show us a sign. Nothing you have showed us so far impresses us. The kingdom of heaven, if it's going to come, it's going to come with force. And our enemies are going to be removed from our shoulders, and we're going to be set free. And not only set free, we will rule the world. And every knee shall bow. You know, even the disciples struggled with it. when after Jesus was raised from the dead and they met with him and Jesus was about to be ascended into heaven, and Peter said, is it now that you're going to establish a kingdom? Is it now that we're going to see this great and mighty coming of the kingdom? Is it now that people will be brought low? And Jesus said, it's not for times and seasons for you to know about, but you're going to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the end of the world. Is it now? Is the brimstone now? Is it now? We see the reason for the parable. It upsets faulty notions. It has people look at the simplicity and, yes, the immediate narrow appeal that will expand, because you know what? There's more people who will really be convicted of their sin because they really understand their misery. And the pride of man doesn't stand, because God has a way in the miseries of this fallen world of showing them all their inadequacies. There would be then a very large growth for the kingdom. As a tree, the mustard tree grew about 10 feet high, and yes, its branches were firm enough. It's not floppy. It's not like my yellow bells, where if a bird tried to build their nest in it, the branches just kind of go like this. It would uphold it. It would keep, and the birds of the air would build their nests in it. It's not something unusual to the people there. It's the question of, could it ever be so? Can you trace it back to something so small? You and I, we look at a giant oak tree, and we can look at an acorn, and we can say, yeah, you know, that came from that. People wouldn't be able to trace back what Jesus said would be the growth of the kingdom and find a seed there. After all, Jesus came, a child born in a manger, welcomed initially by shepherds, visitors from a faraway land, men who had really no influence over Israel. It was announced by the preaching of John the Baptist, powerfully, yes, but we all know how John the Baptist ended up, imprisoned, then executed. It was the preaching of Jesus, who was from Nazareth, by the way, from which nothing good could really come. So the Jews, when they hear Jesus preaching this, they cannot have their expectations of the kingdom and trace it back like they could see a mustard tree and go, well, it came from this little bitty seed. Isn't that a wonder? A mustard tree came to that. But never, ever in their wildest imaginations to trace what was to be the glorious kingdom of heaven back to him. And Jesus said, sowed a mustard seed in this field. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And it grew to be a great, large bush, shrub, tree, and the birds of the air would come and nest in it. They go, no, not from that, it doesn't. Two things for us to think about. We need to think about how humbly the kingdom of heaven first came. You know, we boast it's good to give thanks to God for his gifts, but sometimes we boast about all the means and methods, financial support that the good news of the kingdom has in our day. We are sending out men, women well provided for with tons of money. We're sending them out on the mission field. We got all this cash. We've got all these. We know better the tricks of the trade in missions. We have our confidence in what we are accomplishing with so much money, and forget the importance of the seed. Jesus preaching. And however narrow it seemed in calling sinners to repentance, that it is from that preaching. However we may think, well, you can't build a church on such preaching. You got to build it on something satisfactory, something people can say, ah, yes, that fits into the life I already have, so I'll use some of it. It grows from that. Some people, and we know historically there's in the providence of God, these things happen. Some people say, well, the Roman Empire with its network of roads and the Roman peace is what made the kingdom of heaven spread, isn't it? That's what it really took. Or the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Jesus or Christianity rode on the coattails of colonialism, and that's what put Christianity around the world, and that's why it is so big today. No. What made it large is what was in the seed. And the seed was a promise of salvation to all who would believe, who would repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners. Still seems very narrow, but look what it's done. There are Christians all over the world. And I don't mean there is Christianity all over the world, though that is in some sense true, but I mean there are Christians, actual Bible-believing, Christ-loving, God-worshiping Christians all over the place, and it started with that. But let's not stop there. Secondly, let's think about how widespread the kingdom of heaven is yet to grow. Just as the crowd was to look at a seed they knew, after generations, a Jew would hold the mustard seed, and after generations of observation, and even in their own lifetimes with planting the seed, their observations would tell them very clearly this thing is going to grow. They can look at the seed and say, oh, wow, you know, that's going to become this. That we should look at what we have now and say, it's not over. The teaching of Jesus Christ here and what the Scripture tells us is that it's going to continue to grow. And it's going to gather people that sadly we might think, would never, ever, ever have an interest in it. Peoples from such backwards parts of the world, we say in our Western arrogance, so such backwards people, they won't even be able to understand something so complex, something so deep. I wouldn't bet on that. Have we not seen, after generations of observation, how the seed has already grown? What makes us think it will stop? Is it because there has risen in Egypt the Pharaoh who knew not Joseph? Is it because we think, well, now we're marginalized? If church history tells us anything, it tells us the church does grow. The kingdom of heaven does grow. And we need to have confidence in that, but not confidence set upon, well, because now we have had so many generations where wealth is built up in the church and we have more money to spend and better tactics and everything else. The seed is the same, and the message is the same, and it will grow. Secondly, the unstoppable influence of the kingdom of heaven. We know that the devil is sometimes subtle. Sometimes he leads with open enmity and defiance. We see his work all around us, infiltrating, corrupting, twisting, confusing, marketing, and deceiving. Yet Jesus' kingdom is not just growing, it is influencing the world. It is spreading itself out. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. I myself personally I'm kind of a skeptic cook, a culinary skeptic, right? If a little bit is good, then a lot, then more is better. Right, so, you know, if it says a pinch of this or a pinch of that, I say, well, that can hardly. You got all these other materials thrown into the recipe. You got all these other stuff chopped up, you know,
put into cups and cups, and you say, okay, you need just this much oregano, just half a teaspoon. You say, come on. If half a teaspoon is good, well, let's put a couple tablespoons. Let's put it in. I was making pancakes. The last time I made pancakes, you usually put cinnamon in there and some vanilla flavoring, and actually it's real vanilla, but and I took the cinnamon, and I said, well, and the pancakes, before they were ever cooked, were brown. I wasn't trusting that a little goes a long way, but a little does go a long way. It does change the whole taste of everything. Modern yeast, according to one recipe I saw, is added, and if my math is correct, at a ratio of 1 to 128 to make this particular kind of bread. So, one measure of yeast to 128 measures of flour. That's kind of small, right? That would seem to me to need a little bit more yeast. Open another pack and throw it in there, because surely one measure cannot do that in 128 of the other thing. It just needs more. Jesus was speaking about three measures of flour. William Hendrickson interprets that, or doing the translation, says about a bushel's worth. And I know that seems like a large job, all the better for the parable. All of that flour, or all of those people, all of those institutions, all of those nations, all of those languages, all of those cultures, all of that, this big, massive pot of flour, this big, big world. Is a little really going to cut it? What are the chances that the kingdom of heaven, amidst the sheer enormity of this world with its various interests, would be shaped, influenced by Christ and his kingdom? Well, a culinary skeptic would say, there's hardly a chance in the world. You just need more. By every human calculation, the thought that this would be influential is not likely. A pinch of the kingdom of heaven is not going to influence so massive a planet and all its populations and different ideas and philosophies and thoughts. Yet the kingdom moves throughout, impacting and influencing everything. Paul called the preaching of the gospel a savor of life to life and death to death. Paul understood that wherever it was preached, it had an influence in one way or another, but it was an influence. It had an impact. Either judgment or leading to salvation. Let's talk about leaven today. And let's talk about the kingdom of heaven and its influence and impact. This month is set aside by the world to celebrate the decadence of the LGBTQ community. Cole wants me to celebrate it. Amazon wants me to celebrate it. Parades, rainbow flags, story time at the libraries. Some school administrators and teachers want to join the show, and we think, where is the leaven in all of this? Where is it? I want to give you several ways in which the kingdom of heaven is spreading. It is impactful. It is influential. Sometimes we see the leaven of the kingdom of God work as the gospel is witnessed to civil authorities. Sometimes there is the witness of believers who go and explain righteousness according to the word of God.
and explained that, and some civil magistrates, whether believers or not, may be influenced by that. We know that our history did not start out where everyone was a Bible-believing Christian, but there was great influence. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we see the leaven of the kingdom of God work as it speaks truth to a decaying culture. It pronounces God's righteous judgments. It calls sin, sin. It points out the self-destructiveness of sin. It calls for repentance. And as God told to Ezekiel, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Ezekiel, whether they listen to you or not, you are going to have an influence. People don't try to harm uninfluential people. If the kingdom of God wasn't spreading in its influence, if the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ was not still influential and spreading, people wouldn't be going out of their way to silence it, would they? If you have only so much time in your life to do something in all this great progressive change that's supposedly going on, you don't want to bother with those who are uninfluential and have zero impact on the culture. See, ignore that, it's just going away anyway. But this, brothers and sisters, listen to this one. Because our minds automatically go and want Joseph. We don't want the times of bondage. We want the times where the influence is shown in the highest offices of the land. But listen to this. Sometimes, I think it's where we are today, this. Maybe not. I could be reading things wrong. That's not a prophecy or anything. But listen to how important this is. Sometimes we see the leaven of the kingdom of God work its way through the kingdom of men by picking up the broken pieces of a decaying culture. Picking up the broken pieces. Not standing back, observing, and cursing it. But stepping in and picking up the pieces of lives that are left in the wake of the culture in which we live in. And you have to understand there are lives set by the wayside. There are lives that are broken by the celebrations in the month of June in the United States of America. There are broken pieces of lives that had once said, my body, my choice, but have come to realize that it's a death of a child. And that is, there is guilt and there is shame that attends a life, and they can't shake it. And that's the piece of a broken part of a decaying culture that only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can pick up and do something with. And if the church is not willing to be influential that way, if all we would be satisfied with is if we have people outlawing it, then brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not the influence we're called to be. We have to pick up the lives. Pick up the life of a teenager. Who's just confused. They're told you can be a boy, you can be a girl. Maybe they go through hormone therapy and then they realize they don't recognize themselves. And we pick up the pieces. The church has always done this. It's always picked up the pieces in the Industrial Revolution, even in times of the fall of the Roman Empire. The church comes and it picks up the lives, the ruined lives of those who are just left behind by a decaying culture. And it's that influence. The whole hospital system picking up the lives, the beaten and broken bodies. The lives of those who the word gay just doesn't describe the emptiness and hollowness, the depression of their relationships. Those who once thought that anything goes and doing all I want with anyone I choose to do it with will make me happy, and they find that intimacy is lost on a culture where anything goes.
and that without true, committed intimacy of a man and woman in the state of marriage, genuine romantic love is gone. It's not there, and they don't find it, and they need someone to pick up the pieces. And that's us. We pick up the pieces. It's not glamorous, right? We don't think the people that come around and pick up here on Friday, my house on Monday, and they take our garbage. We say that's not too glamorous. We're not looking for glamour. We're picking up pieces. And we're taking what seems to be rotten and left in the decay of the culture, and we're watching what God does with those broken pieces as He gives them new life. And we see them change. I think we do not stop to try to speak to our culture. Of course, we have to do that. But I think sometimes when all these lives are shattered and left, and all we're focusing on is if we can just get a law passed, I don't mean stop trying to be an influence that way. I said, let's not be so blinded and so focused on one thing that we forget all that is happening all around us. Sometimes the leaven of the kingdom of God works its way through the blood of the martyrs as it stains the character of nations and cultures in which it is shed, and the blood cries out. And through the persecution of the church, the kingdom of heaven grows. We're not there here, but others are. Other saints are. And it just doesn't shut the saints up. The persecution never stops it. The saints are still an influence by their holding faith in the Lord, even to their dying breath or their imprisonment, separation from their families, orphaned, widowed, yet the kingdom of heaven. Always, the leaven brings its impact, because that little bit of leaven that started with Jesus and his band of 12 and has spread so much that now there is this influence, and we have a history of seeing the saints care for the poor, for the sick, for the dying. We've seen the influence of a gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, as it has impacted lives, as it has been mimicked by the world. For us, we know the influence of the kingdom of heaven is always connected to the gospel of the kingdom itself. It is not mere morality that we are teaching. We are teaching about the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross for sinners, and his righteousness. In both these parables, it is the nature of the thing to be what it becomes or do what it does. It is the nature of the mustard seed to grow into that tree. It is the nature of it. That's the certainty of it. In this world, with this seed, that's what it becomes. A little leaven in this world, in that bowl of flour, and that whole bunch of other stuff in that recipe, that little bit does this, and it works its way through the whole of it. It is the nature of God that the kingdom grow. It is in the nature of the truth of what we have in the kingdom of heaven. It is the nature of salvation. It is the nature of the coming kingdom. It is the nature of everything that God has purposed to do, that He will fulfill it and that will come about. The church will grow and the church will increase in its influence. But let's not be blinded to how it is influential. And that let's not always demand that it mean it all look like this. Let's open our eyes to how we are influential and should be influential in our own day today.
God's purposes can never fail. Let's not doubt it. It's one thing to be, you know, kind of a cook skeptic. Because when the recipe's messed up, maybe you eat it, maybe you throw it out. But let's not be skeptical of what God is doing. If we listen to Jesus well, if we hear him well, then we'll be able to open our eyes and recognize it. We will recognize the growth of the kingdom, and we will see the spread of its influence, even in our own day, if we have eyes to see how it happens. And not rely on cheap substitutes. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, all the lives Jesus may have seemed to have, because of the condition of the Jews and their stubbornness, something that seemed very narrow. But this is all a fallen world. It is all in sin and misery. And it all needs what Jesus preached and who Jesus is. Teach us, O Lord, to have the right influence. Teach us, O Lord, to expect great things from the King and his kingdom. Expect it today and tomorrow and all the days till he comes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.